thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Jesus seemed to have a bit of trouble at times with his disciples, and he seemed to have a wee bit of trouble at times with crowd control, especially if the crowds were hungry and didn't get any food. This morning's title, if you're on social media, you will know that our title is Leave Nothing But Your Footprints. Will you turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going to read about a hungry crowd who Jesus had been talking to, who were in need of some food. And we're going to just see the miracle that happened on that occasion. So John chapter 6, please, if you will turn with me. And verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they had seen the signs which he had performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. If I can just stop there, Philip's faith at that point in time was very small, because all that he was wanting to do, if it was humanly possible, which of course it wasn't, was to give each and every person a little. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And then Jesus said, make the people sit down. There was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. And when they were filled. So again, the contrast between what Jesus had performed and what Philip believed was impossible, the little that Philip wanted to give them, and the fact that Jesus had provided such a feast that they were filled. He said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, truly, this is a prophet who has come into the world. A story that's familiar, I'm sure, to all of us. There are actually 2 miracles, of course, in the Gospels about Jesus feeding such a large number of people. And it's an amazing miracle, really, when you consider what Jesus used and what he had, which was, of course, the little lunchbox that his mummy that morning earlier had just packed with a couple of fish and a few barley loaves. The barley loaves referring, I believe, to just the cheaper type of bread that would have been available at that point in time. And then we see, of course, the great miracle and the provision, the feeding and the providing of lunch to these hungry people. And the fact that they were satisfied, I think another translation actually says that they were satisfied, they were filled. And it's just fantastic to see that Jesus is interested not only in our spiritual health, but also our physical health as well. And I often think, what did they do with the 12 baskets full of breadcrumbs? Was that supper for the disciples? Was that their lunch the next day? I mean, that is another miracle, of course, that what was left behind was also to provide for the disciples. Was it One basket per disciple? Why were there 12 baskets? Perhaps it was that one basket for each disciple that was filled to capacity was to teach each disciple a lesson in faith, because we want to look at faith this morning. And don't forget that each basket was, of course, full to the brim. And of course, when we think of her title, Leave Nothing But Your Footprints, when we think of that story and that event when Jesus met all of that crowd and all of the breadcrumbs were picked up, there was nothing left but their footprints. As you know, many of you will know that we were off, I was off a week ago. Esther worked 2 days. She's very proud telling everyone that she had to work 2 days, while I was off kind of sporting myself. But anyhow, one of the days, you know, I'm a bit of a biker and headed round the coast, the down coast, not the north coast. And that's where I took this photograph. This photograph actually was taken in Warren Point, if you've heard of that little town, overlooking the Mourne, just at the foot of the Mourne, kind of the opposite side of the Mourne to Newcastle. And if you look kind of beyond the sign, you'll see that there's a lot of mist. It was a misty day. And that's Rustrever that I was looking to. It's Carlingford Lock that you see, and then you've O'Meath just to your right. And so I had just taken a wee breather and had taken this photograph, and it made me think that would make a good sermon title. There's a good thought in that. Leave nothing behind but your footprints. And of course, when we consider the meaning behind it, what does it mean? It means to leave one's footprint, is to have a significant or a lasting impact upon someone or something. For example, Mrs. Smith was one of the most beloved teachers here before she retired. She certainly left her footprint on the St. Pius community. So you're getting the sense and the feel about leaving your footprint is to do with leaving an impression, a significant and lasting impact upon the people who you met. Of course, it's also to do with leaving no rubbish behind, isn't it? I mean, our environment is a special place. You don't want to be walking down the street and walking on dog poo or having to dodge the litter. You don't want to go on the beach and have a lot of rubbish on the beach. You know, it's right that we look after our planet. It's right that we're clean and tidy. It's right that when we go somewhere that we don't leave any rubbish behind. That's why there are bins. And so it's not just about leaving no rubbish behind, but it's about leaving a lasting impact, something very, very important behind us, a lasting and significant impact upon someone or someone's lives. As many of you will know, our dear sister Mary Murphy passed away the week before last, and her funeral was on Monday. Reverend Stephen McCracken asked me if I would do a little reading and just do a little short thought on behalf of Ballymoney Elam, which I was very privileged to do. And then at the graveside just opposite where we are here on the Knock Road, Mary was led to rest. And I was asked just if I would pray. And my prayer was very simple. It was thanking God for Mary's life. I was thanking God for the legacy that she had left behind. I was thanking God for her salvation. We had heard in the church that Mary, I think she was 82 when she passed away, but she got saved when she was 14. She was 14 years of age, and I believe in her church at the time, which is First Ballymoney, that Billy Graham had come across to the UK, one of those big, big evangelistic campaigns, and I believe that they had put it on the big screen. They had shown that, and Mary had given her heart to the Lord as a young teenager at 14 years of age. What a legacy that Mary has left behind. Mary and her sisters Joan and Anne and her sister Isabel, I'm led to believe, had been part of our church, not as members, but as adherents on Sunday nights for in excess of 60 years. Amazing. What a legacy that Mary has left behind. A couple of weeks ago, I read this from Joni Erickson Tada. I'm sure you will know the name well. She says this: Ken and I have an ongoing disagreement about today. the anniversary of my diving accident. I say I'm celebrating it. Just look at the many ways that God has used my broken neck to promote the gospel. But Ken, who is her husband, winces whenever I use the word celebrate. If we're going to celebrate anything, he says, then we should rejoice that I survived the tragedy. I see what Ken means, she says. With each year that passes, things get harder. My quadriplegic body is getting weaker. But I've fought so many battles in the 56 years from I have been paralyzed, and I'm not about to cave in now. Over the decades, Jesus has granted me far too many victories. And so today, on the 30th of July, I'm looking at this anniversary as a fresh commitment. When discouragement looms, I'm committed to still having Scripture shape my outlook. I'm committed to not slacking off, but staying in the good fight, to trust God through 53 years of hardship. That's an anniversary worth celebrating. And Ken agrees with me in this. So whatever hardship is troubling you today, stay in the fight against a dark outlook of your hardships. And she finishes by this, because the Christian's fight is always a good one. 56 years locked in a body that was paralyzed. What a legacy she has left us. What sort of a legacy are you and am I going to leave behind? What footprints will we leave behind when we depart this scene of time? What will we be remembered for? I suppose most people, when they think of a legacy, they think of money or property or assets, like perhaps jewellery or art, and it mostly is that. But the legacy that God wants us to leave behind is of much, much greater value than money or possessions. And it far outlasts the temporary legacy that we might be left in this life. It's the spiritual legacy that God is interested in. The impression and the impact that we have made on the hearts and minds of other people. The changes and the influences that we have helped to make due to the footprints that our character and our conduct have left behind. Just like Mary Murphy. Just like Joni surviving that diving accident to live and to witness for Jesus. Just like a lady called Cornelia Arnolda. Johanna Ten Boom, known to us as Corrie Ten Boom, surviving the Holocaust to become a writer and a speaker and to see so many people saved through her testimony. Like Nick Vujek, overcoming his disability. I think I played a little video a few weeks ago. Nick, an Australian guy, born with no arms and no legs, and yet he travels the world as an evangelist, promoting the gospel and telling people of the love of Jesus. I'm thinking of Miss Linton. Mark and I had this conversation at Wondrous, and then I left Mark in the capable hands of Baldwin Jones, who is our Elam historian. And I was talking to Sammy Gordon this morning. Miss Linton was a pastor here, we believe, perhaps, we're not quite sure, but perhaps in the 1940s. Some of the older congregation may remember perhaps some of your, maybe your parents or somebody talking about Miss Linton was a pastor here. She had one arm. Apparently, as a young girl, there had been some accident on a railway track and she had lost a limb. And yet, God had used her and her family. Sammy was saying that one of her brothers, I think they were maybe from Upperlands, Uri, you were saying, Sammy, that had witnessed many, many miracles through praying for people. We think of the legacy that these people have left behind. Remember hearing a story, I think perhaps I was maybe a young person, perhaps maybe even the age of those who will come to the Holiday Bible Week. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but I'm going to tell it to you anyhow, that this father had passed away and had left his son a Bible. This was a godly father who had left his Bible to his son. He didn't leave him any money, and the son was very, very annoyed about this because his dad had promised that he would leave him a large amount of money. And so in anger, when the son received the Bible, he threw it into a chest of drawers and he forgot about it. And many, many years later, after living a very, very sad and a very hard and a very difficult life, the son came back to the chest. He remembered just about this Bible that in his anger he had thrown into the bottom of this chest of drawers. And so he went to the chest of drawers and he opened up the chest and he got the Bible and he opened up the Bible. And to his amazement, between every page was a £20 note. You see, not only had the father honored his word, and he had left him both a spiritual and a financial footprint through God's holy word. You see, if the son had only have picked up that Bible on day one and realized that his father had honored his word, not only had he blessed him financially, but he was giving him the word of God. I want us to look this morning for a few moments at some footprints that people have left behind in the Bible for us to follow. The very, very simple points this morning. This is the last image. I know sometimes there are many more images, but if you're making notes this morning, these are the three points that we're going to cover. Faith, the footprints of faith, is the first thing that we're going to have a wee look at, because really and truly, faith is such an integral part of miracles happening. I know that God is sovereign, that God is divine, and that God can touch and heal, and God can save at times without faith. But quite often, faith is required. So we're going to look at some footprints of faith. We're going to look at footprints of miracles. We're going to look at some footprints of salvation. The footprints of faith, we're going to look at some of those true biblical heroes of the faith, footprint of miracles. We're going to just look very, very briefly at two Old Testament legends in Elijah and Elisha. And we're going to look at some footprints of salvation from a few New Testament giants like Peter and Philip and Paul, the three P's. I've called them just to make me feel at home this morning. The fact that we can pick up a Bible and we can read about some great men and some great women of God who did great exploits for the kingdom, who kept the faith in the most impossible of situations, who ran the race, who stayed the course despite the greatest of challenges and the stiffest of oppositions, because they were determined to leave behind for us a great legacy. They were determined to leave their footprints stamped all over the pages of Scripture for our benefit, for our instruction, and for our learning, and for our encouragement. And so, first of all, the footprints of faith. I immediately think of Hebrews chapter 11. I don't know about you, but when I think of faith, I go to Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith that records so many great heroes of the faith. In fact, if you're anything like me, you'll get goosebumps as you start to read some of their stories. Sometimes the hair will actually stand on the back of my neck when I read some of the stories behind some of the characters in this great chapter of faith, of their courage and their tenacity, their legacy, their footprints of faith left on the sands of time and the pages of Scripture. And so if you will, turn with me please now to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read a number of verses. It's a long chapter, so for the sake of time, we won't read it all, but we will pick up certain verses just as we read along. So picking it up, first of all, in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Just turn over then, please, to verse 13, because in between there we have heard of Abraham and Noah and various folks. But in verse 13, we pick the story up again, and the writer to Hebrews says this: these all died in faith, not having received the promises. You see, folks, we've received the promise. We're sitting here this morning, we are post-Calvary. These guys and girls, all of these folks were pre-Calvary. They did not receive the promise of salvation in the sense that we know it. Of course, they were men and women who trusted God and, of course, inherited eternal life. But these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them. You see, that's what faith does. Faith gives you assurance. They were assured of them, they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Skip over then, please, to verse 30, just for the sake of time. So again, if you have time yourself, you can read about Joseph, and you can read about Isaac and Jacob, and you can read about Moses as well. In verse 30, we pick it up, and we're told by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Just on a wee footnote, I think it's Matthew's gospel in the genealogy, which is at the start of the gospel. Matthew lists all of the descendants of Jesus. And it's interesting. I'll do a preach on it sometimes. A really amazing thing. When we come to these chapters and these verses in the Bible where there's a big, big long list of names, we tend to skip over it and read further on. But there are four ladies who are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. And this lady is one of them. What more shall I say? Verse 32. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Remember Gideon? The big army down to 300 of Barak, who would have been one of the judges, and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We know who that was, of course, Daniel. Quenched the violence of fire, Meshach, Shadrach, and into bed you go. Escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. This is where the goosebumps come. Others were tortured. Don't really like this part so much. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were, sawn in two. Oh, no thank you. I'll set that aside, okay? I don't really want that one. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these having obtained a good testimony through faith. These are the footprints of faith that we're talking about this morning that are left for our example. They obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us. God has provided something better for us. Calvary, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And of course, the whole emphasis, I believe, of Hebrews chapter 11, of course, to stir faith and belief and strength and encouragement in our hearts, to put fire in our bellies. But it's also to lead us into chapter 12, which we're going to read the first three verses, because chapter 12 says, therefore. So therefore, if you see that word, you gotta understand why it's therefore. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who are the crowd of witnesses? The folks who we've just talked about. These guys and these women are sitting, and they are picturing, because this is what the writer of Hebrews was trying to do. It was like an amphitheater. And it was these spectators, this crowd of witnesses was looking on to the scene that was unfolding in front of their eyes. And they were surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, men and women, these true heroes of faith. So since we are surrounded by these men and women, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what Hebrews 12 is saying, we can keep going. We can keep racing. We can fight the good fight. We can cross the finish line because we have such a great cloud of witnesses who went before us. Folks, faith overcomes fear. The footprints of faith is written all over the pages of God's word. Secondly, the footprints of miracles. And I could have picked so many characters, and this is just like a few minutes. You can look into it yourself. Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was known as the prophet who slayed 450 false prophets of Baal. And not go into the miracle there, only to touch on it that, of course, it was the burnt offering, the sacrifice, that it was the prophets of Baal against Elijah. And who could call upon their god or gods to ignite the fire without any fire being lit. And Elijah doused the sacrifice with so much water. It was unbelievable. It was running everywhere, and yet the fire came down from heaven. And so we think of Elijah, and we think of Elisha, who was his protege, his apprentice. No relation, of course. Yet God, in his providence, used the student, Elisha, to perform twice as many miracles as his grand master. And so after Elijah was caught up to heaven in a whirlwind, then Elisha then took his mantle, physically took his mantle, his cloak, but that was also symbolic of him taking the authority, and therefore the miracles and God working through him would take place. If Elisha and Elijah were on Instagram, the younger double miracle working man would have had 10 times as many followers. We believe that Elijah performed 8 miracles recorded by scripture, that is, compared to 16 for Elisha. The footprints of miracles are written all over their ministry. Elijah's miracles consisted of parting the Jordan, healing waters, setting bears on lads who called him Baldy. I had a wee conversation with a couple of guys at the back. They're smiling at me now, Gordy and Tommy, about the benefits of being bald. It saves them money. It saves on hairdressing, of course. It saves them time in the morning. Well, obviously, Elijah was bald. And these young lads were calling him Baldy and making fun at him. Of course, what happened? This bear, female bear, I think it was, come out of the woods and beat the guys up. So be careful who you call Baldy. Elisha performed miracles of multiplying the oil that saved a poor, desperate widow and her two starving sons. You remember the story, I'll not go into it. She had a cruise of oil, enough oil to bake bread, and that would be their last meal. And they would starve, they would die, they would perish. And the miracle of how Elisha said, go and call your friends and go and gather as many empty jars as you can. Gather many, not few. And we know that the oil flowed and that allowed her to sell the oil and survive. Wonderful miracle. We think of how he raised a young boy from the dead, giving him back to his grieving mother. We think of him healing that mighty military champion. Do you remember Naaman the leper, of his dreadful disease, restoring not only his physical health, but his dignity. And so we could go on and on and on. It's just a touch that miracles, the footprints of miracles are all over Scripture. I mean, my goodness, we could preach for weeks upon weeks upon weeks in the gospel of all the miracles that Jesus has done. But there are two golden threads that are woven through God's word from front to back cover, and that's the footprints of miracles, stroke healings, and the footprints of salvation. We think of the signpost, John's gospel. I've said to you before, John's gospel is all about believing. That is the whole purpose of the 21 chapters in John's gospel, that his readers and his listeners would believe. And so the signs that were performed by Jesus, recorded by John, the seven signs were all, what is a sign? It's a pointer. It's something that will point us towards the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will believe. Lastly, folks, the footprints of salvation. As we read and we watch and we witness in Scripture how salvation followed those who wholeheartedly preached the gospel of repentance. Of course, after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of Peter. We think of the day of Pentecost, and we think of how the Holy Spirit that was promised through the prophet Joel, who then was also promised by Jesus in Acts 1, verse 8, you know, tarry, stay in Jerusalem. They didn't know how long they had to stay. It was 10 more days. And so Jesus's mother and his brothers and the disciples and a crowd of 120 were tarrying. They were waiting in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit fell. And what happened then? Peter preached his first sermon post-resurrection, and 3,000 people got saved. I think there was perhaps 2,000 people the next day. And the Word of God tells us that daily there were people added to the church. So we think of the wonderful miracle of salvation, the footprints of salvation that God did through Peter. We think of Philip. Philip in Acts chapter 8, you'll recall that there was a persecution in the church, and therefore the church, as in people, were dispersed. And Philip went to Samaria, and there was a revival that broke out, and there were multitudes. I don't know what multitudes are, but perhaps hundreds, if not thousands, of people were saved. And yet the Holy Spirit said to Philip, arise and go south to the desert. Now, you really need to be hearing from God to understand that one. You're in the middle of revival. There's been persecution. You go to Samaria. There's revival. There's people getting saved. There's multitudes getting saved. And the Lord tells you, go to the desert. But he was faithful, and he did. And who did he meet? He met the Ethiopian treasurer, who was coming back from worshiping God at one of the feasts. One person. Yeah, but the right person. So he was the treasurer to Queen Candace. And of course, he was reading from Isaiah. And he was reading, but he didn't understand. And somehow, Philip was kind of, I don't know if he was walking or running in the spirit or whatever, but he came alongside this Ethiopian eunuch, this treasurer, the chancellor of the exchequer. And he said, do you know what you're reading about? And he says, well, I don't know. There's nobody to explain. Who is this man? And so Philip takes the time and explains the way of salvation, and the man gets saved, and there's water, and he gets baptized. But what we don't read is the interesting thing, is that he obviously goes back to Ethiopia. He goes back to Africa, and the church just blossoms because one man was saved on a desert road because another man heard the Holy Spirit and left revival to go south to the desert. The miracle of salvation. We think of Paul. Wherever he went, he left footprints of salvation virtually over the rest of the book of Acts. These apostles were instrumental in seeing so many souls saved and set free by the Holy Spirit. The boldness that they carried in the name of Jesus, the authority that they held in the name of Jesus, the legacy of the footprints that they left behind of seeing souls saved for Jesus, should then convict us and challenge us and propel us to speak the name of Jesus. I'm sure you know that modern chorus. I think we sang it perhaps a few weeks ago. We were singing it in Wondrous. Perhaps we will sing it again soon. To speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, till every dark addiction starts to break, over every fear and all anxiety, because his name is healing and because his name is life. Amen? Don't we believe that? We believe his name is healing and we believe his name is life. And then it goes on to say, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness. Isn't that the theme of our holiday Bible club? The light coming in to dispel the darkness. Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. Isn't there a lot of us who have unsaved family members? I know you're praying for them and we're praying for them too. Shortly we're going to be starting our week of prayer and fasting, then our 2 weeks on the doors. Folks, we need to prepare for our mission. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Folks, what footprints will Bala Money Elam leave behind? When people will speak of our church, what is it that they will be able to say? It's my prayer, and I believe it's your prayer too, that the footprints that we leave behind will be footprints of faith, footprints of miracles, and footprints of salvation. That's why we're employing JT as our youth leader, because we love and we appreciate every single young person under our care. That's why we're holding a holiday Bible club, because we don't want to see any child growing up without hearing the gospel. That's why we have prayer lines, because we want to see people healed and set free. That's why we're putting on our mission at the end of September, because we unashamedly want to see people getting saved and set free, finding forgiveness, getting transformed by the power of Almighty God. We want to see faith and miracles and salvation. We want to see the footprints of people walking out of these doors saved, healed, changed, and on fire for Jesus. We want to see the lasting legacies left behind so that future generations will look back and say of our day, I want what they had. I want God to do now what he did then. So as I bring this into land, our title is this: Leave Nothing But Your Footprints. Two simple meanings. One, leave a significant and a lasting impact on someone. But this, and let's not miss this point, leave no rubbish behind. Folks, in our lives and our testimony, are we going to leave any rubbish behind? What are we going to leave behind? A legacy of faith, miracles, salvation. Your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.